As promised, please open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 16. We are at the beginning portion of the last chapter of the book of Romans. Today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 16 verses 1 through 16. But as is our custom, I want to start at the passage we looked at last time. So we'll begin reading in chapter 15 verse 22, and that'll hopefully help us to remember all the things that are going on. You'll remember that Paul has just told Rome about his vision for future ministry. He lets them know what's on his mind and what he's thinking to do, and they are part of that. He is planning to travel back in through Rome before heading out on a new mission field, that mission field being Italy. And as he's thinking about all of these things and he's thinking about the future, he thinks about the church in Rome. There are several churches in Rome that make up the presbytery there in Rome. And he's thinking of the individuals there and he's thinking of the mission to come. And as he does, he starts to list many of these saints, and we'll be thinking about them this morning. So with that introduction, this is God's holy word. Again, we're going to begin at Romans 15, verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron for many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my brother, my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncris, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Phylagus, Julia, Narcissus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with the holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray. Lord, we would come before you asking for your help and your favor this morning. Lord, we want to look at this text and we want to think about it. We want to meditate on it. We want to learn. But Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to know what you would have us do, Lord. We want your encouragement. We want to hear your voice. So Lord, we pray that as we think about this text of yours, you would explore our lives and that you would show us how to take what we think about and hear about today and how to apply it in our own lives, at work, at school, in our families, and of course, here at church. Lord, do a work in us. We'd ask that you'd help us and that you'd hear our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. If you've ever watched an award show, like say the Grammys or the Golden Globes, you know what takes place after that person receives an award or is called or announced that they've won an award. What do? They come to the podium and they grab their award. Maybe they give it a little kiss and they hold it up. They have that giant grin on their face, right? And then what? Then comes that long list of people they want to thank. Why is that? It's because they realize that though they're the person that has won the award, the cast and the crew and the cinematographer and many, many others are part of the reason for their success. They recognize that their success is dependent on many people. And they want to recognize them and they want to commend these people for their work. Well, we see something similar in this text of scripture we're thinking about today. Paul lists a whole slew of people, people that he wants to commend, people that he wants to recognize, that he wants to greet. And that's because he's grateful for them. These are people who have worked alongside of him. He couldn't be successful on his own. There's no way. So he highlights people that he wants to recognize for helping him to care for the church and to bring the message of the gospel forward. And we can find direction in this text for ourselves. Pointers. This text shows us how to be commendable. This text teaches you how to play your part in building a strong church family. And you don't have to stop there, of course. You can take what you hear thinking about the church and how to serve and to build the church, and you could apply it in your home, right? You could apply it at your workplace and so forth. As we consider this text, we'll highlight three commendable actions we see that Paul acknowledges in the church in Rome, serving, partnering, and contributing. And our text begins with Paul commending a woman named Phoebe for her service in the church. And that brings us to our first heading, serve and support in the church. Serve and support in the church. Have you ever had a friend or a family member ask you to recommend them for something? Maybe they're wanting you to recommend them for a position where you work. If they're dependable and they show up on time, they're a quick learner, that's a good thing. That could be a great thing, a fun thing. But if not, boy, oh boy, you find yourself in a bad situation, right? Well, Paul had someone great he wanted to recommend. Chapter 16 begins with Paul affectionately recommending a Christian woman named Phoebe to the churches in Rome. He was grateful for her. He wanted to highlight her partnership and her outstanding contribution to the church and to his own ministry as well. In verse 1, he writes, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchreae. Cenchreae was one of two seaports in Corinth. So you might think of Corinth as this big, big bustling town, and there's two seaports just on the outskirts of town. Cenchreae is one of them, and Phoebe belongs to one of those churches, and it's thought that Phoebe is the one that was entrusted to take Paul's letter, this letter that we've been studying, to the churches there in Rome. And you've got to realize, this is a really huge thing for someone to do. It's a big ask, we might say. It was a big investment for Phoebe. It was going to be a very long, a very hard, a very dangerous trip. She had to travel over 800 miles, some portions by land, other portions by sea. She'd have to cross the Adriatic Sea. There are a lot of variables at play, but her travel time should have been about 3 or 4 weeks if she traveled the fast way by sea and with favorable conditions and with minimal stops. And this trip could have very well taken months. She was the kind of Christian that was willing to take on hard tasks. That's what I want you to consider, what I want you to think about. And this was a big ask, right? It was big, and she was willing to take it on. Things that would cost her dearly. She was willing to make the effort to benefit you. She was willing to make the effort to benefit her family. If it benefited the church, she wanted to go. See, Paul says, I commend to you our sister, Phoebe. Our sister. We are a spiritual family. And our love for one another, our willingness to help and serve and love one another should echo the love that Jesus has shown us. This love goes beyond words, right? It's not just talk. His love goes beyond words and gestures. Jesus will be there for you in your time of need. Phoebe was family. She was family. She was God's daughter, our sister. And Paul says she was a servant in the church in Cenchreae. Now, believe it or not, there's a considerable amount of debate over that little phrase. A servant of the church in Cenchreae. And the key to that debate lies in understanding the Greek word used here, diakonon, which is the root of our modern word, deacon. Now follow along here with me. See, the confusion arises because in our current church terminology, we here, speaking English, distinguish between those who serve generally, they're a servant, and those who serve in a formal office as deacons. So we have two words, right? We talk about servants, or we talk about deacons. But in the original Greek New Testament, the term servant, diakonos, can refer to those who serve generally or in a specific role in deacon. Now let me explain the confusion here. The New Testament is written in Greek, all capital letters, no spaces. All the letters are just crammed together as they're saving space. All in capital letters. So at one point in the service, what do I say? I'd like to ask the deacons and the ushers to come forward to collect the offering. What I would say back then is I would like to ask the servants and the ushers to come forward to collect the offering. You see, deacons were just called servants. So in the text, you could be talking about a servant just generally, or a servant, a deacon. Which one is it? So the question emerges. Was Phoebe simply a servant in her actions, or did she hold a formal office of deacon? From this text, it's hard to say for certain. But Paul goes out of his way to say she's a servant of the church in Cenchreae. He doesn't just say she's a great servant of the church. He attaches that service in some way to the church in Synchrea or Synchrea. So she may have held some kind of position in the church. She very well may have been a deaconess. At the very least, this text highlights the fact that Phoebe was well known in the church for her service. She was a servant. And Paul says that she was also a patron. Phoebe, you see, was a woman of means, we would say. She had some money. The term patron in this context carries someone who brings or gives financial support to individuals. In the ancient Roman world, patrons were respected figures because they used their wealth to help others. And Paul mentions that Phoebe had been a patron of many, and myself as well. He's acknowledging her significant contributions and support. She likely played a role in providing financial assistance, which enabled Paul to carry out his missionary work and his responsibilities as an apostle. Phoebe's generosity stemmed from her love and gratitude for what the Lord had done for her. She had experienced firsthand the overwhelming love of Christ. Phoebe experienced the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life through faith. Her personal encounter with the Lord filled her heart with a desire to respond in kind. You know what that's like. I know what that's like. I was a sinner and I found myself in a place where it was undeniable. And there was no reason the Lord should forgive me. And I certainly couldn't do anything to buy his forgiveness. It was in no place. And he just gave me grace freely. And I was moved. And then you discover the word of God and you say, I've got light. I could actually live in this world now. I know what to do. I can take this word and it tells me how to behave, how to respond, what I should do, how I should live. And you're excited about it, right? So you want to tell your friends. Sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't go so well. But you're excited and you want to tell others. You want to see the gospel get out. You want people to find what you found, true peace, forgiveness, the gospel. This was Phoebe. She was willing to invest her time and her resources. She wanted to support the church and further the spread of the gospel because she understood the value of what she had received. She was motivated by a desire to share the message of salvation with others and to see lives transformed by the same grace that had touched her so deeply. In Phoebe, we see a beautiful example of a life transformed by God's love, leading to a life of selfless service and generosity. It's a commendable life. That's what Paul says. It's a commendable life, one that we can learn from and ask ourselves, how can I be serving the church? What could I be doing? What needs to be done? How can I help? How can I support her? How can I come alongside that couple? How can I use what God has given me to bless others? Phoebe's commendable life challenges us to consider our own roles within the church and how we can serve and support one another. That leads us to our second heading, partner and sacrifice in ministry. Partner and sacrifice in ministry. Some of you know that I went to the Indianapolis Zoo recently. That's right. You know what I liked? I liked the tigers. I really liked the orangutan. The male's got this big, giant, wide face, and we were right up in the glass with one another. I was surprised how big he was, but how little his eyes were, and they were so narrow. They were very close together. I tried to show him my phone. He wasn't too interested. I like the tigers. I like the orangutans, and I like the bears as well. And I learned things while I was there. Mother bears are famous for their incredible dedication to their cubs. You probably have seen that. And when winter rolls around, you might know that they enter a cave. They enter into a period of hibernation, a time when they basically completely shut down. They don't eat anything, they don't drink at all, and they don't come out of that cave. Well, during hibernation, mother bears give birth to their cubs, and they nurse them throughout the entire period. It's pretty amazing. They rely solely, the food for these cubs, they're relying solely on what the mother has stored up in her fat cells. The mother sacrifices her own strength and comfort to make sure her cubs make it through to spring when they could safely come out of the cave, and then she could begin hunting for food for herself and for them. Well, as our text continues, we see something similar in our text. We see Christians who are willing to sacrifice of themselves for the good of the church. In verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." Prisca and Aquila appear in the New Testament six times, and always, always as a married couple. They were a great team. But if you're like me, you might be asking yourself, I thought it was Priscilla and Aquila. Who is this, right? All right. Who is this Prisca? Well, you of course notice the difference. It might be like saying Mike and Michael, right? Or Joe and Joseph. In the book of Acts, Luke uses the less formal Priscilla, while Paul uses the more formal Prisca. Acts 18 tells us about this couple. It gives us a lot of insight into Paul's relationship with Prisca and Aquila. We learn that Paul meets this couple in Corinth, and then they quickly discover that they shared some common interests and passions. Paul and Aquila are both Jews. They're both from a Jewish background, which formed a strong initial bond between the two of them. But it didn't stop there. They also had a common profession. They were tent makers. They made those kinds of tarps that you string on a rooftop or in the marketplace to give some shade. So they both were from Jewish background. They were both Jews, and they both did the same thing for a living. And consider the timing of their meeting. Paul had just come back from planting churches in Macedonia and Achaia, where he was really making strides in establishing the spread of the gospel, establishing churches. And then he crosses paths with Prisca and Aquila, who had recently fled Italy. They had recently fled Italy due to being Christian exiles. You could see this, most all of this right there in Acts 18. Sometimes God puts people in our lives, and it's undeniable, right? You meet a person or some people, and you say, this is God. This for sure is God. That's the kind of thing that God does. This was no chance encounter. God orchestrated this connection for a reason. Prisca and Aquila's skills and life experience and their faith in Christ made them the perfect fit for a team with Paul. They were like puzzle pieces that fit perfectly into Paul's mission, especially in years to come when he'd be gearing up to spread the gospel in Italy. Well, Paul lived and worked with Prisca and Aquila in Corinth for another year and a half, and then all three of them leave Corinth together sometime after Paul started facing some very strong opposition in the city. The three of them then traveled next to Ephesus, and it was decided that Prisca and Aquila would stay in Ephesus, discipling the saints there while Paul pressed on in his ministry. Eventually, Paul returned to Ephesus, and he remained there teaching for 3 years. Picture this reunion at Ephesus. Paul comes back after a lot of traveling, his missionary journeys. He's coming back. He reaches Ephesus, and then he sees those familiar faces, people that he served in the church with for years, Prisca and Aquila, the smiles, right? The hugs, the long embraces. Ah, these were people that he loved. He had history with these people. The bond they shared was weathered. It was weathered by joys and sorrows. They had went through storms together, trials together. Serving together can form deep friendships. But it wasn't just a reunion of old friends. It was a rekindling of a partnership. They shared a passion for the gospel and a commitment to serving God's people. It is absolutely wonderful if you could find someone in the church to serve with. Having a partner to serve with can make all the difference. Well, at some point, Prisca and Aquila decide to relocate to Rome. And once they did, you can see from our text, they got right back to work. They got back to serving. You'll notice in verse 5, that Paul says to greet the church that is in their house. So they've opened up their home, and now there's a church operating out of their house. This text appears, in this text, it appears that there is up to 5 household churches in Rome. There's probably others in addition. Prisca and Aquila were Christians just like you and me. There was nothing super about them. They had jobs, right? Aquila was a tent maker. He had to do that to earn a living. They had jobs. They had family. They faced trials. They belonged to a church. And they were willing to make sacrifices in their lives to partner in the gospel. In verse 3, Paul calls them fellow workers. And in verse 4, he says that they risked their necks for his life. Right? They were willing to make big sacrifices. They were partners. Has the Holy Spirit been prompting you to make some changes? Maybe like Prisca and Aquila, he's prompting you to open up your home. Maybe for a meal or a Bible study. Maybe to host a game night. Maybe to have the youth over for a whole lot of pancakes. Maybe he's been prompting you to make a sacrifice of your time and to help in the nursery or to help teaching our young ones in Sunday school or maybe to serve on one of our committees. Maybe it's something else. Has the Spirit been speaking to you? As Christians, we're called to make sacrifices to partner in the gospel. Prisca and Aquila's testimony models what sacrificial partnership looks like. But our text demonstrates that a vibrant church doesn't come down to the work of one person or a couple, 2 or 3, even 6 people. No, it takes the whole church community to do this. This leads us to our third heading: contribute and unite in the body of Christ. Contribute and unite in the body of Christ. The second week of every month, we have a church luncheon, right? Everybody brings the dish, and then we have a big feast, right? We get the tables downstairs, and we set several of the tables end by end the long way, and then everybody sets their dish on those tables. And as you go through, you know how it works. One person on each side of the line, we go through the line, we fill our plates. Some of you fill them very high. And then we go around and we take our seats at the tables, right? Last month, I still haven't forgot the lunch from last month. I'm in the line. I'm going through the line. I'm taking a little of this and a little of that because there's a ton of food on the table. As I'm going, I get halfway through the line and I stop. And I remember being overwhelmed by the goodness of God. I was in the middle of this line. There was fantastic dish after fantastic dish. My plate was getting full and I was only halfway through the line. But I was amazed. I was amazed to look at all this delicious food, and I blessed God right in the line because he is pouring out. It was evidence of him pouring out his riches upon us. And as I think about that meal and I think about our text, I'm reminded that when Christians come together, each one bringing their contribution, we experience something beautiful, something wonderful, something enriching. It takes all of us coming together. We experience the love of God, both given and received, through the lives of fellow Christians, working together for the glory of God. And maybe we get focuses at times, right? To send people to South Sudan or to send them to Central Asia, wherever it is. Or maybe it's a building project, whatever. It's a work day, but we come together and we strive together to get things accomplished. That's what this text represents here that we're looking at. This long list of names. Consider the individuals Paul greets in Rome. They're the ones that are making it happen. In the last half of verse 5, he mentions Epaphroditus, who holds a special place because he's the first convert to Christ in Asia. The Greek word here for first convert is usually translated first fruits. And the term first fruits often carries the implication of a greater harvest to come, because it signifies a breakthrough or the beginning of something significant, right? It's the first fruits. It's the harvest. It's the first ones coming out, but there's a whole field to follow. God used Epaphroditus to contribute hope. He was a reminder, a living testimony of the power and faithfulness of God. Every time you saw Epaphroditus, you said, God is faithful when we bring the gospel to a new field. People are going to be converted. Look, there's the first one. And now there's churches all throughout the region. God is faithful. Next, Paul sends greetings to Mary. He says she has worked hard for you. She's worked hard for the church. She's worked hard for Christ. Well, we don't get any specifics about her work. Paul shines a light on the importance of serving, and he reminds us that every person's contribution to the church matters. Next comes Andronicus and Junia. Paul calls them his kinsmen, his fellow prisoners. They were Jews, and apparently they had spent time in jail with Paul. He points out that they were converted before them and that they were well known by the apostles. Paul then greets Epaphroditus, Urbanus, Darkus, and Apelles in verses 8 and 10. And look how he refers to them. He refers to them as beloved. They were fellow workers. They were his partners. They were striving with him in the gospel. And you'll notice Paul says Apelles was approved in Christ. Apparently, he was a servant of tested excellence. The next mention is the household of Aristobulus. Perhaps this is one of those house churches. Paul greets Herodian and the family of Narcissus as well. Then in verse 12, he mentions three women, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. You'll notice that they worked hard for the Lord. The ministry is not man's work. It's our work. It's our work. Despite their other obligations, these women were known for their labor in the ministry. In verse 13, Rufus and his mother are noted. This verse highlights something very, very beautiful about the church. When Paul talks about the mother of Rufus, he says that she has been a mother to me as well. There are deep familial bonds that believers share beyond biological relationships. In the family of God, you can find love not bound by blood ties. The church is a place where people find spiritual parents and siblings and spiritual children. It's a place where you can experience the fullness of familial love. You guys know that I've left my family behind. I'm so grateful for you. You are my family, my brothers, my sisters, my mothers, my fathers, my children. I'm grateful. This is what God does. He's put together a family. And Paul completes his list with what appears to be two additional households. Both appear to have been households that hosted churches in their homes. In verse 14, Paul mentions Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. And second, Philologus, Julia, Narcissus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who were with them. When you think about these greetings, it's pretty obvious that the church isn't just a bunch of random people. It's a diverse community that is bound together by their shared faith in Christ. Everyone brings something unique to the table, whether it's gifts or their talents or their efforts or it's opening their home. Your contribution, it matters. It matters. God has brought you to this church to be a part of the life of the body. You are needed. Every one of you, you're needed. Use your gifts and talents to bless the church. Help make it strong so that we can fulfill God's purpose for us. You'll see that Paul concludes in verse 16 by saying, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches in Christ greet you." The practice of greeting each other with a kiss was a cultural gesture, of course, of warmth and love and mutual acceptance among the early Christians. And in many of our own cultures, in our own day, we continue this tradition with a kiss on the cheek or a kiss on the forehead. The point is, as a church, we should strive to demonstrate Christ's love. We should receive each other with warmth and with love and friendship. We should walk together with Christ. We often talk about how Christ died for our sins, right? And we ought to. But we need to remind ourselves that he has been raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, Christ is alive and he is working in this church. He uses ordinary believers like you and me to do extraordinary things through ordinary means. Things like we see in this text. Things like we saw in our sister Phoebe, her commendable service reminds us of the importance of serving and supporting one another in the church family. Her dedication challenges us to consider how we can use our gifts and our resources to benefit others for the glory of God. Then there was the sacrificial partnership of Prisca and Aquila. Their lives illustrate the value of partnership and sacrifice for the good of the church. Their commitment and selflessness is inspiring. That causes us to ask ourselves, could I do something like this? We were also confronted with a long list of names. Christians of the past. Lives, real lives that were captured in the pages of Scripture. And what do we see? Brothers and sisters like you and me who worked hard. We saw individuals and households that were willing to contribute for the benefit of the church. Each person plays a unique part in fulfilling God's purposes. Play your part. Play your part in building the church. Amen. Lord, we come to you, marveling at what you do in the world. Lord, we, those of us who were in Sunday school, marvel at the things that you are doing in South Sudan. And then we look back 2,000 years into history and we look at the 16th chapter of the book of Romans and we marvel at what you did in Asia and Macedonia and Achaia, what you did in Rome. And Lord, we think of history and we see how your gospel went all throughout the world. And yet, Lord, as far as it has gone, it has further yet to go. And so we do ask, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do what we can, that you would help us to work on our own lives, that we would read your word, that we would pray, that we would strive to fan our affection for you. And Lord, we pray that if you give us the opportunity to serve, that you would open our eyes to that opportunity and that you would tell us to move forward. Lord, we need your strength and your help. We pray as a church that you would continue to give us the opportunity to raise up those that would go to Christian counseling and to the mission field, that would fill pulpits. Lord, we are humbled by the ways that you have used us throughout these last years. We pray that you would continue to use us in this way. Lord, raise us up, strengthen us, provide for us, give us direction, show us the way forward, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Hear our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.